Blog Talk Radio.
Benefiting your morning. It is Thursday, October. It's November, November 10th, 2016. I am your host, Brother Ben, from the battlefield city of La Crosse, Wisconsin. And I last did a video, I last did a show the day before Election Day. And, you know, it is interesting that not only did Trump get elected, but the way that some people are reacting. And, you know, he wasn't my favorite candidate, but I really, really hope that people finally get out of that illusion that has been taking place for so long, that the hate bubble. We've been in a hate bubble for 8 years. And I'm really hoping that Trump bursts it, because I'm really getting sick and tired of people acting like as though that if you don't agree with their political position, you're this horrible, racist, sexist, xenophobic person. No, that's not why I voted for Trump. I kind of did a little rant on Facebook about it. I don't know if it was a good idea, but I said it in a nice way. I didn't swear or nothing, but I just am sick and tired of the way that people try to stereotype people hypocritically. They want to act like as though that they can't be capable of stereotyping a person. Well, seeing posts like, "Oh, you Trump voters, how are you going to explain to your gay, Muslim women, some Mexican friends that you hate them," or something like that. I'm just like, are you serious? You really don't get it, do you? You really don't get it. Why I voted for him. Why other people like me voted for him. But that's as close as we're getting to political rants now. I want to talk about our book study. We haven't done Passion and Purity by Elizabeth Elliot in a little while. And we're over halfway done with that book, so I definitely, definitely want to do that. And it's especially a good book to do with any of the female readers that may be listening right now, because it is a good book for, no, I would, although women, definitely, true. I wouldn't even say just women, I'd say just regards to Christians, single Christians who are dating, you know, get that perspective on that Christian woman's heart, among other things. So, you know, definitely, definitely looking forward to reading this today. Just gonna get myself some coffee. while I'm getting my coffee, I felt it was very, you know, I always kind of wonder. You know how I told you guys that I woke up Tuesday morning just for whatever unknown reason thinking of the verses Isaiah 40, 10 to 12, okay? Don't remember ever reading that before, prior to that. Maybe I did for a show when we did the book of Isaiah at one point. I don't remember, but I was wondering if it was God's way of not only letting me know that Donald Trump was going to be elected, but also at the same time, hey, you guys need to trust the Lord, and you need to get on your knees, turn your lives to really push his, really be strong and courageous for him now more than ever. This is your hit or break kind of moment. If you don't try to turn this nation back to me within this next
next 8 years, then, and I know I said 8 years, not 4 years, because the way this political cycle has been going, that's pretty much what's going to happen, in my opinion. It's very hard for me to imagine, unless something really, really ridiculous happens, that it'd only be 4 years, because we've had this political cycle of 8 years for this liberal candidate, 8 years for this conservative candidate, 8 years for this liberal candidate, 8 years for this conservative candidate. We've had that pattern. But, you know, we really need to make that change. We really need to take this opportunity while we still can. And we don't, a lot worser things are going to happen. And worser things are probably going to happen, regardless, but we need to take this opportunity, just like the liberals said for when Obama was elected, we need to take this opportunity. They said that. They even said certain instances like national tragedies and shootings. One, I think it was Rahm Emanuel who said that. I could be wrong, but I got to stop talking about politics. I'm sick of the politics. I want the rhetoric to be done, and we're going to move on to the book, okay? Passion and Purity. We were last at 27. We're at chapter 27, I believe. It was 43 chapters, I want to say it's 43 chapters. Let me just check really quick. Yep, I was right. 43 chapters. Pretty neat. So we're over halfway done, for sure, okay? But okay, let's check this book out. You need to stop doing the political stuff, and let's get right to it, okay? Okay, chapter 27 of Elizabeth Elliot's Passion and Purity. That film over my soul that Jim wrote about, those regrets about going even as far as we did in physical contact, that whetted appetite, that rubble. What about all that? A question of chastity, an unmoted word, the world says, but the truth is it's a Christian obligation. It means abstention from sexual activity. For the Christian, there is one rule and one rule only, total abstention from sexual activity outside of marriage and total faithfulness inside marriage, period. It's no ifs, ands, or buts. Monks and nuns take vows of chastity, which for them means a lifetime of contingence. I almost said contingence. Very similar words. Since they do not marry. Some of them are trying to change that. I think that's a good idea. Honestly, that's one of the things that has always kept me away from Catholicism is the idea that they don't let nuns and priests get married, which, you know, it, as Paul said, if you are burning with desire for someone, you should get married and fulfill that desire in order that you don't sin. You know, there's no scriptural passage that confirms to me that people in Christian leadership can't get married. In fact, in regards to books like, I believe it's 1 Timothy, and also in regards to Titus, that's one of the qualifications of a pastor. That you, if you're married, it's not that it necessarily says you have to get married, but in Titus it says that you have to have a good household, which opens the idea that, hey, it means that you can be married. You got to make sure that your wife and your kids, they're probably not going to be perfect, but you're doing a good job helping taking care of them. You know, that they're not, that your kid's not vandalizing people's houses, and that your wife isn't sleeping with every Tom, Dick, or Harry, you know, and you're making her happy to the best you can, and you're not going to be perfect with that. No husband is, and no woman in her right mind would ever think that that would be the case, but you're not drowning, okay? But anyway, they choose a good area for it, I'm afraid, but monks of all people need not waste their time. It's all been done. Every alternative is being explored every night in the 40 colleges and universities, not to mention theological seminaries in that city. Let monasteries be devoted to other things. The physical contact Jim referred to was my arm, taking my arm when we walked, sitting with shoulders tightly pressed together, and on one occasion, as we sat on a park bench, his suddenly stretching out on his back with his head on my lap, my fingers entwined in his hair. Chaste means not indulging in unlawful sexual activity. Who would accuse us of having done so? We are trying to live honestly before God, not anything worldly tribunal. Our Christian contemporaries were necking in cars. Scrunching was the current word in our college. Holding hands on campus, kissing in the dormitory lounges. When speakers came to campus, the question students always asked us was where to draw the line. How far could they go? We recognized that we were strongly drawn toward each other. There were butterflies when we were near. Those perfectly human, perfectly natural appetites were being whetted with every slightest touch, and the idea of a good scrunch or even a short kiss seemed like heaven itself. Honesty required us to admit that we could not be sure precisely where the line should be drawn, and it was potentially unimaginable force we were dealing with. Chastity meant for us not taking lightly any least act or thought that was not appropriate to the kind of commitment we had to God. First things first, God's work was that we were seeking first a building. Are we willing to build a trowel in one hand while the other hand grasps the sword, Jim asked. Typical to see how we could be indulging in other distractions at the same time. You know, this is probably one of the reasons why I'm glad that I wasn't really able to be in a Christian school when I was a kid, because I probably would have gotten kicked out, because they probably wouldn't have helped me with the lust aspect that I used to struggle with, some of those, in my area at least. I'm not saying all of them, because some of them are really awesome and great, and that would have done wonders for my life, but some of the ones in my area I don't think would have done a good job at helping me steer clear of it. In fact, some of them would either have made me just feel guilty, and yet still have done it anyway, or I would have been taught to be a big pretender and faker like some people and do it anyway, but acting all the more in my head like as though, yeah. But I digress. I guess that's one of the problems with that setting, is either gives you that illusion to want to be a faker, or it gives you that guilt. That's not the case with all those schools, but yeah, I'm very curious the perspective of some of the kids that I see at the Christian schools around here now, whether it's really impacting that much or not. I'm sure it has. You know, at least the ones that my church has a school, I'm sure that has impacted them severely, and I hope for the best with those kids. You know, but anyway, let's see, all that was perfectly human is perfectly human and perfectly natural in us must first be offered. The body must be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It does not mean to become inhuman or unnatural by this offering, any more than the body God prepared for his son, Jesus, which was offered back by Jesus to the Father, because it became inhuman and unnatural by his offering. It is still human, it is still natural, but it is holy and acceptable. So yes, you can be a human being, you can't deny your humanity, but you can deny the sinfulness of that humanity and be holy and acceptable before God, you know, to seek Christ to help you with that, to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you may strive to do that which is right inside of the Lord, and not have sin be hung against you. This is the will of God, that you should be holy. You must abstain from fornication. Each one of you must learn to gain mastery over his body, to hallow and honor it, not giving way to lust like the pagans who are ignorant of God, and no man must do to his brother wrong in this matter, or evade his rights, because, as we told you before, with all emphasis, the Lord punishes all such offenses. For God called us to holiness, not to impurity. Anyone, therefore, who flouts these rules is flouting not man, but God who bestows upon you his Holy Spirit. So these school standards of being, you know, the one schools, you know, the Christian schools, although it's good for a student in general, at any school, that they say, hey, you shouldn't get too, you know, into that sexual temptation, you know, you need to abstain and seek a real relationship. Those are good things that we should not mock, and those are good things we need to encourage more intently. And if you have a problem with that, take it up with God. That's basically what Elizabeth Elliot's saying. Chapter 28. How much can a kiss tell you? How in the world can you tell if you want to marry somebody if you've never kissed them, I've heard students say. My reply? But how in the world can you tell if you want to marry somebody just because you've kissed them? Intimacy is not necessary. When Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, there was no question of any tryouts by means of intimacy. The servant, the third party, had to look her over and assess her worth and suitability. He went to the logical place, the spring outside of the city, where the women would come. He prayed silently, watching all the time. He had asked specifically God to give him a sign. The girl whom he asked for a drink would not only give him one, but also would water his camels. The servant continued watching quietly to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. It was Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, who made the first choice of a good husband for her and told her exactly what moves to make. A good proportion of the human race has had arranged marriages, and the rate of successes of that kind seems to have been far higher than of our do-it-yourself kind. That's interesting. She's making support to arranged marriages. You know, they're heavily frowned upon in Western society nowadays. But if a group of people want to do that, let them do it as long as they're okay with it. If the parents are like, here, we have brought you a guy who might be good husband candidatry. We are in a society where, yes, the girl can say, yes, I like that guy, or no, I don't like that guy. But I do think it's important that parents do help their kids find a suitable partner to a degree, a suitable husband or wife to a degree, you know. Because you can't be that parent who's like, oh, this guy's rich and he's got a great job and blah, blah, blah. And the daughter's like, for the last time, Mom, I don't want to date a rich guy. I want to date a guy who is a blue-collar hunter guy. And if the parent can't get that, then they're just shoving themselves their standard down their throat. But I do see the idea that is helpful, the idea of maybe rephrase it to be semi-arranged, where, hey, we've got a guy who you might be interested in. What do you think? You know, and if that works, then great. Go ahead. And if not, don't be like, oh, but he's a great guy, and just shove it down his throat. You know, as parents, we can't do that. So, very, very interesting little thought that I had there. Interesting. A missionary told me recently of the marriage seminars he is holding for Indians in northern Ontario. You mean they have marital problems? I asked. The Indians I work for in South America never thought of marital problems. Do they ever, he said, ever since they began to follow the white man and gave up arranged marriages. Wow. There is not much likelihood that our society will ever consent to arranged marriages. We are stuck in our ill-defined system. Even so, one can learn much about the prospective mate by observation alone. There's no better place than a college campus to observe what a man or woman is made of. From a respectful distance, with no knowledge on his part, I had the opportunity to observe the character of Jim Elliot. I have told how I've watched him from the dining hall lines with his little packs of cards, a man who was careful with his time. I watched his friendliness and enthusiasm. I knew what kind of student he was. I watched him wrestle. He won a championship in four states. Watched him lead the Foreign Missions Fellowship. Heard him pray. There was nothing pompous or stuffy about him. I noticed his clothes. He spent very little on them. Wore the same two or three pairs of trousers and the same jacket and sweater for years. He had hardly any notion of styles or colors, but he was not sloppy. Not that this proved he was the man I was looking for, but it gave me a hint that his primary concern was not clothes. When we began to get better acquainted through conversation, I found my hunches verified, long before I had any reason to think he might be interested in me. I had to put him down as the sort of man I hoped to marry. Kissing and holding hands would have added nothing to this conviction. Anybody can kiss and hold hands. On the contrary, in fact, it would have subtracted something very important. I wanted to marry a man prepared to swim against the tide. Amen, sister. Amen. This is something our society needs to hear very loudly. You know, I don't know if they're listening or not, but I had a conversation with two girls yesterday at church about it. I forget how the conversation brought up, but both of them said something to the effect of at one point, yeah, I can't wait to have kids. I would love to have children. And I told the girls, look, you can't do what society is doing if you're serious about that. You'll save yourself a lot of heartache and pain if you do what the Bible says, that you find a guy who is good husband quality category, get married to him, and then have that conversation, and then be able to start having kids. Because when you take the time to actually want to get to know that person, like Elizabeth Elliot and other Christians of the faith do, at least it's what they're supposed to do, because the world is trying to seep into the church and act like as though, oh, no, no, you can't do that, it's a horrible standard to have, blah, 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 blah. Excuse me. But the fact of the matter is, you save a lot more heartbreak when you don't do it the world's way. Because the world's way get you knocked up, you don't necessarily get married. You may have had that passion, but it wasn't real passion. It was a cheap imitation knockoff. That, you know, the type of passion and is supported by purity. That's why I think she named the book Passion and Purity, is because she's talking about how she got married to Jim Elliot. This journey of staying pure, but also seeking to develop that passionate romance for each other and really questioning the importance of God's will in that relationship. If more people did that, where they really took the time to make a strong, lifelong lasting relationship with their intimate mate who they would get married to, then you know you're ready for kids. Then you know that you're going to have your problems, but you're going to be fine. The problem is too many people don't want to wait for something like that, or they don't think it's possible. Look here. If you really take the time, you really pray for it, God will answer it in time. Take it from me. I was, when I was growing up, a loser, societally speaking. Girls didn't find me handsome. Girls didn't find me interesting. I wasn't very talented. You know, I was very inadequate, at least with the people in my area. And by the grace of God, he would eventually answer my prayer and I would meet my wife within the last 8.5 years ago. You know, a part of me wanted to be like all those other unsaved kids and be able to have this girl and that girl and that girl, because I was a very lustful person younger, and I still have to fight those skeletons that try to fall out of my closet, spiritually speaking. I think all men do to a degree, but I am so glad that my wife is my wife and the mother of my child. Take pride. The Lord encourages us to do that, as long as it doesn't supersede his interest. Okay, so take that to heart. I really hope you do. Okay? I took for granted that there must be a few men left in the world who had that kind of strength. I assumed that those men would also be looking for a woman of principle. I did not want to be among the marked down goods on the bargain table, cheap, because they had been pawed over. Crowds collect there. It is only the few who will pay the full price. You will get what you pay for. These were the words of the Lord to me, for his hand was strong upon me, and he warned me not to follow the ways of this people. You shall not say too hard of everything that this people calls hard. You shall neither dread nor fear that which they fear. It is the Lord of hosts whom you must count hard. He it is whom you must fear and dread. It is a powerful lie that because sexual desire is natural, healthy, and God-given, anything I do because of that desire is natural, healthy, and God-given. How can anything that feels good, so good, be so bad? Intimacy is an act of worship. Denying yourself the expression of that desire is dangerous. It's repression. It'll lead to perversion and so on. Nobody can control all that fire when he's young. Lies. All of them. Christians who are buying such rubbish today are without honor. They have lost the notion of fidelity, renunciation, and sacrifice because nothing seems worth all that. There's nothing for which they pay the price of actual conscience, painful down-to-earth self-denial, except, and I am convinced that this is a significant exception, visible gains like money in sports. If young people have heroes today, they are athletes. If they have role models of endurance and sacrifice and self-discipline, they are athletes. If a man denies himself comforts, vacation, pleasures with his family, evenings at home, or the free indulgence of whatever appetite he feels, it is usually for money. Nobody will worry very much about his being repressive or fanatical or weird so long as his money is his motive. If your goal is purity at heart, be prepared to be thought very odd. End of chapter 28. Well, we don't have enough time to read chapter 29 for our Throwback Thursday study of Passion and Purity, but that was a really good conversation that Elizabeth Elliot was having with us. God bless her for that. That is the type of message that younger people, you know, I should have heard years ago when I was a younger kid, and that the youth of today need to hear. We can't buy into the world's lie concerning those the so-called rules of relationships, and there is nothing wrong with pursuing it the way the Bible says. You save a lot more heartache that way. It's just so weird that I'm having this conversation, and I just kind of had that yesterday in a way. It's like God's reaffirming that fact to be true by having me read that today. Thank God that he helped me to lead me to where I would meet my wife 8.5 years ago, and eventually we'd get married and have our son. And our marriage isn't perfect, but it is a God-honoring one, and it is one that God himself helped orchestrate in the long-term plan when I prayed many days for many years, I should say, for a loving wife. And I got her. Ago, but we'll leave it at that. That's all the time we've got for today. We've got at least a minute left. Be sure to tune in tomorrow when we continue our book study, when we do the book of, let me see our checklist here. We have the book of, we already read Jeremiah. Book of Mark. Alright, so the next one we're going to be doing is Mark chapters 15 and 16, at least as much of that as possible. It's going to be in the by the way, because there is no chapter 17. Okay, so that's kind of neat that we're going to read about that, you know, Christ rising from the dead, and I can't wait to read about that again, and the significance of his crucifixion and what it's done for us, spiritually speaking, that we no longer have that sin dreading against us. And don't forget, we're going to have a special Thanksgiving show on Thanksgiving morning. I want to read the Mayflower Compact, and I'm not sure if I'll read anything else. I'm going to really look hard to find out what else I can read. At least one more thing I think I should read, because I don't think I'm going to cover the Mayflower Compact for an entire half hour. But I really think it's important that we look at that stuff, just because it's one of the primary reasons why we're supposed to celebrate Thanksgiving is honoring those pilgrims who came to this country and helped make it what it is today. God bless you, and thank you for listening. Until again, see you tomorrow.